Amen. Good morning. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? God's been so good to us. Hallelujah. Wow. I was thinking back in August. Boy, I sure wish we were in September. September was hot. It wasn't much better than August. And so I was thinking in September, I wish it were October. And you know what? It got here. Praise the Lord. I love this weather. I love the cool weather. You know I do. Praise the Lord. Love the snow. And they're saying it's going to snow more this winter than it has in a long time. Hey, is that the grace of God or what, man? I love it. Hallelujah. I want to just take a minute here to begin with to pray over those who are involved, you know, and been affected by the hurricane in Florida. So I'd just like to go and let's pray about this. And you know, the great thing about the church that I've seen in the last 10 to 12 years is that the church has far outshined the government when it comes to tragedies and how the church has come in and helped the community and helped the church. And you know, we really, there's I'm sure some expectation that we should have on our government, but this is really an opportunity to display the love of God and to practice the love of God and show the world what the church possesses right here. You know, I think unfortunately our nation knows more about what Christians are against than what we are for. And we need to maximize, I think, on what that is, what we are for. We're for love. What does love do? Love prays, love helps, love gets involved, and that's what love does. Faith works by love. See that? If we have faith, you know, they're just going to be taken care of. Love actually does something. Imagine if God from heaven just shouted down to the world, "I sure do love you," but he didn't send Jesus. Love actually does something. And so, you know, it's a little bit difficult to know how a person this far removed can help those down there. And do we do something, gather something, take down there, take something? What do we do? Well, we're trying to figure out what we can do that, because we have some people in our congregation who have friends that have been personally have lost their homes. So we're trying to figure out what we can do. And I'm going to suggest possibly this. They need that help as soon as possible. So probably what we're going to do, this is not in concrete, but probably what we're going to do is receive an offering next week, because we now have a connection with the church that is involved in the ministries down there, and we can help that way. So that would give us the satisfaction. You know, we do care, and we've acted on this care. You know, most people cannot make a trip down there, but there are people, there are boots on the ground there that we can support them. I think that's a pretty good way when we're restricted in what we can do. Convoy of Hope is down there. I was just with Convoy of Hope yesterday, and they have semi-tractor trailers and trucks, and they're doing an incredible work down there already. But let's pray, and let's just pray over the ministries that are there. Let's pray for the government officials who have anything to do with this, that God would help them, and in their wisdom and activity, they'll be able to do what they need to do. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Lord, we're not thankful for the destruction, but we are thankful for your light that will show during this time of destruction. And so, Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that is activated and energized, Lord, engaged. And, Lord, we want to be a part of this whole body that comes together for those who are down there. Lord, you said faith without works is dead. And so we want to put something to work here, Lord, and thank you for helping us making these connections strategically that have been made so far. And Lord, we just pray for restoration down there, and thankful, Father, that you have called us to be a part of what you're doing in the kingdom that will manifest in this world. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We pray for the ministries that are involved down there. Lord, keep them from harm. Keep them from sickness and disease. Give them wisdom for what they need to do. Show them the areas where it's needed the most. And Father, above all, I pray that your love will shine so brightly down there that people will come running to the cross. Lord, that Romans 2:4 will just take over down there. In that, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that lead men to repentance? Father, I pray that your goodness be magnified down there through the body of Christ. We pray for government and officials. Lord, those who are making decisions and can make things happen for the relief of the residents there. Lord, give them wisdom that they need. And Lord, as they seek wisdom from you, they'll receive from you very quickly. God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so it might be interesting how a hurricane can influence us here. Got here this morning and there was two people here who lived down there. And I guess the hurricane just picked them up and dropped them off because I didn't know they were coming. You recognize these two, Brother Russ and Sister Jennifer Schroeder, who was youth pastors here for 7 years. And they rebelled against God and left here, but went down to Florida. They abandoned us. They abandoned us. But we forgive them. Kind of. Mostly. 98%. But God is doing something tremendous in their life. And no, that was a totally God thing that moved them down there. But we have missed them. And, you know, well, I could say, I don't have time to say all that. But Jennifer has a testimony that she shared with Ernie and Loretta and I. And she shared it on Facebook. But you need to hear this. Jennifer, if you would just make your way. This is a testimony of the incredible healing power of God as she tells you her story. Listen to this.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. So a lot of you might remember that I was born with cancer. I was diagnosed at 5 weeks old. The tumor was on my right kidney, and it was about the size of a thumbnail. Oh, so that was my first surgery and my first abdominal surgery. A week later, the tumor was removed. It was grapefruit sized in a Luna 6-week-old baby. And so all my life, I have fought and battled physical stuff. It's just, it's the road that I've had to walk, but God's always been faithful and God's done some miraculous things. When that cancer was first diagnosed, the doctors literally told my parents, she has less than 1% chance of living. Leave her here and let her die because you don't need to be more attached to her than she is now. Obviously, they didn't take that advice. And so, you know, through the years, I've had multiple things. Not long after we moved to Alabama, I wound up having another abdominal surgery. A year later, or a few months later, wound up with a full hysterectomy. I've just had my stomach cut open so many times, it's not even funny. Well, about 5 years ago, actually 5 years ago next month, I was hospitalized for a week with a bowel obstruction because of the amount of scar tissue that's inside my abdomen. And when they started doing the test, they discovered that there were three places on my large intestine that was about a half an inch big. And so it really restricted my diet. So for the last 5 years, I've been able to eat low-fiber foods. If it had more than 1 gram of fiber, I did not touch it because it would mean a hospital stay. And so it was Easter Sunday, so April 1st, it had gotten to the point that the adhesions had taken over so much I could not eat solid food. Even mashed potatoes would cause an obstruction. And so I wasn't able to seek surgical help until I was at the point of liquids only, because all the surgeons that we saw were like, it's not worth the risk. The risk doesn't outweigh everything yet. So let's just wait until you are on liquids. So as of April 1st, I was on liquids. We went to Mayo Clinic for the consult. And 6 weeks later, I was there for the final MRI 90-minute scan to see exactly where they were going to start cutting. I'm laying there, and it's still just crazy to me. But I'm laying there, and I had just had to drink this huge amount of liquid that I'm thinking, I told the nurse, I was like, look, just know that when this happens, I'm going to be doubled over in pain because that was a lot of liquid. I don't do that. And so just watch out. Well, the pain never came. And I'm laying there in that MRI, and the last time that I had had that 90-minute scan on my abdomen was when I was 8 years old, and they finally, the doctors agreed that, okay, yeah, she is cancer-free, and this is over. And so I'm laying there, and all I could think of was that last scan of, okay, you're cancer-free. I remember the high fives, the hugs, the handshakes as I was walking out the door from Children's Mercy Oncology saying, yeah, this is over, this is done. And I'm laying there, and it was in the first part of the MRI, so I hadn't had the contrast yet. For those of you that know, when you do the contrast, you know, you have heat go through your body. Well, this was before the contrast. I'm laying there, and I'm thinking about that, and I had a literal fire of God go all through my abdomen. And it just, it felt like everything had gone on fire. And I'm laying there and I'm just bawling. I'm like, okay, I don't know what you're doing, but okay. I've been waiting for 5 years. Why does it take a $25,000 test? But okay. And I'm laying there and it's just fire, fire, fire. So I get out, we go see the surgeon that afternoon, and he's like, okay, I have these previous scans. I have all your previous tests. I know what we were dealing with. This MRI shows there is no evidence of scar tissue. Everything is functioning 100% normal, and you're fine. And, well, I didn't go there yet. I'm laying there. I'm like, great. So I really have lost my mind at this point, and it's just in my head, and I'm crazy. Yay, thanks. And so, you know, that afternoon he was like, go home, eat whatever you can, and let's try and get your symptoms and come back here to RER. Well, that's 6 hours away from Foley. And so I was like, okay, fine. So I started eating, and I have not, since June 6th, I have not had a single twinge of pain. I am eating high fiber, anything I want to eat. I'm running again. I'm running like 25 miles a week. And it's no problem. I have had no pain. I have had no issues. God has healed, and I'm restored, and I'm just so thankful for it.
Wow, isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Amen. Those of you who were family with them while they were here, you remember little Gabe? I forget how old he was when you all left. How old was he? One and a half. He's how old now? Hey, he's 15. He's already graduated high school, and he's going to university this semester. That's a smart, gets it from his mother. She is absolutely sharp. Yeah, we miss you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we have another treat this morning. We're going to change it up just a little bit. Here, okay, Mark, let's do one song. You can do one. Okay, let me get the microphone here. The doctors have told Mark that he's autistic, but the scripture says God has given us not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so Mark's been worshiping with us for a couple of years now, and he asked me, he said, hey, could I sing a song? And I said, sure. So, come on, brother. Now, you
can. The Bible verses for it.
Okay, very good.
Okay. All right. All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I may be able to just quote the rest of it. It's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Amen.
And then I had one more verse for that song I'm about to sing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Okay. I got the lyrics here. Hold on. I'm not thinking what I need to sing. Okay, here we go. All right. Jesus is the light of the world, the word of God spoken on earth. Praise his holy name. By grace through faith we are saved. Jesus is the light of the world, the word of God spoken on earth. Praise his holy name. By grace through faith we are saved. Jesus is the light of the world, the word of God spoken on earth.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.
You need this?
No.
Okay.
Hey, love you, man.
Love you too. Thank you.
Amen.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you haven't been here in a while, you probably picked a good day to come to church. Here's my notes. It's one line.
That means nothing.
That means nothing. Oh, man. My greatest fan. Oh, wow. Bill, if you wouldn't mind putting that verse up there. Praise the Lord. It says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I just want to talk about two different areas where we might apply this in our life. And obviously, it's not exhaustive in those two areas, but that we only apply these in two areas of our life. But I want to first go to our lives personally, and then as citizens of our country. I wanted to cover these two areas today. First of all, what I have noticed in the temperature of Christian, in the Christian world, let's just say that, in the Christian world, that there is a real move of God. It just kind of seems God has done this. When we look at history, review history, it seems like God has done the original, which we read in the scriptures, but it also seems like when men get off track, when the church gets off track, he will bring in certain, what we would call waves. Waves of evangelism, waves of revival, waves of what happened in 1900, 1901 is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In the 60s and 70s, the renewal or a new fresh wave, not a new, but a fresh wave of the gifts of the Spirit. Those of you who weren't born yet, when you were getting ready to be born, there was a real move of the gifts of the Spirit in the Catholic Church. There was just and in other mainstream denominations, such as the Baptist and Presbyterian and Lutheran churches, these churches, God was pouring out his Spirit on these churches, and that was known as another outpouring or a move of the grace of God. The Greek word for the word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. And so when this grace of the Holy Spirit was being poured out, we put, the church put a name to that, which was called charismatic. Okay? So that's where the word charismatic comes from, because what is happening in the last 10, 15 years in the church, where there's a wave of the preaching of the finished work of the cross and a renewal of the understanding of the power of the blood, that the once for all sacrifice God was pleased with, and He's no longer holding people's sins against them, the grace of God. And many churches are being disfellowshipped from their fellowships, from their charismatic fellowships, from their denominational fellowships. Pastors, if the churches stay, the pastors are disfellowshipped or choose to go on down an easier road and start over or whatever. That kind of thing happened back in the 60s and 70s among the mainline denominations that I've listed as the Holy Spirit began to be poured on them, and tongues became an issue. Prophecy became an issue. All the gifts of the Spirit became an issue. So many of the pastors left their denominations. Churches left their denominations and fellowships and groups and such. And so here were all of these people, and they were tagged or they were labeled charismatic. That's where charismatic movement came from, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the modern church. And so in that charismatic movement began another movement. God began to bring the church into a freedom of worship, that the church began to experience the Holy Spirit bringing in different styles and kinds of music, and many, many, many songs were coming out of the heart of writers and song leaders, and so it became Christian music or contemporary music. And that itself became a division in the church, because some in the church enjoyed it and were inspired by it, encouraged by it, and some others said, no, that's not of God, and God doesn't play, God doesn't write rock Christian music, that came from hell. And honestly, that's the truth. Some of our most prominent ministers have said that kind of rock has come from hell and it's demon-possessed. While all at the same time, here's these young people being brought into the body of Christ because this is a sound that they like. And you know that churches even added additional services to the church because it came such a division in the church between hymns and contemporary singing. Wow. I like what Brother Mark Levine said here one time. He actually said it here, and then we had a community revival where he said it down at the Christian church. He said, hey, here's what we ought to do. When the worship becomes about you, we'll sing about you. But how about this is about God, so we'll just keep this all about God. Amen? And so, you know, I don't like all the styles of music that are out there. There's really only one that I don't like. So I'll go on record. I don't like grunge. It sounds terrible. You can do better with a barrel and a sick cat and try to make them sing together and come out with something. I just don't like it, okay? But some of these guys that do rap, now I wouldn't consider it worship, but boy, they can have a powerful message. You know that? Guitars with distortion, I like some of it. I don't like some of it. I like some of the hymns we sing, but you look in some of those hymns and they're not really biblical. Okay, door greeters, you may have somebody leave here in a little bit. They're not always biblical. So the style of music isn't what we should base our life on. There's things that we like, there's things that we don't like. And so right now, today, is this wave that is sweeping not only the United States, but is going around the world. It is a renewal. It is another reformation, not altogether different than what happened during Martin Luther's protesting of the Catholic Church, of that he said, the just shall live by faith. Did you ever think about this? I used to think of it along this line, but I was missing it. I was thinking, I even through Bible college and getting through that and graduating and preaching and teaching, I was thinking when Martin Luther said the just shall live by faith, I'm thinking he is saying that's how we are saved, that we are saved by grace and not through works. But that's not what he said at all. He said the just. Those are the ones who are saved. The justified. You know what justified means? Justified does not mean not guilty. If you take two persons and they could go to court for the same reason. Let's say this guy really did commit that crime. This guy did not. But their cases were very similar and they go to court. Not together, but separate courts. And this guy over here was declared not guilty. Although, our premise is, he really did do it. You know what the problem was? There wasn't enough evidence. But he really did do it. On the other hand, this guy really never did it, but he was accused of it. And so when it's all said and done, he is innocent. There's a difference between not guilty and being innocent. And in the cross, we see both of those. We are guilty because we did do the sin. We were born in iniquity. We were all sinners. So we are guilty. But here's the power of the blood. That not only did it forgive so magnificently and reach so far back, it went back further than our sin went and recreated us a new person. And now we are not guilty, we are innocent. As we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I don't have a sinful past in His eyes because I'm a new creation. Hallelujah. That's what justified means. Just, here's street language for it to help you remember what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as. Boy, that's powerful. That's the wave that is going across the world today. And there are some big voices in Christianity that are speaking against this, and they're raising up a standard against it. But it's something that cannot be stopped. And one of the things that they would say against this message and against the messenger. See, they'll first discredit the message, and then the enemy tries to discredit the messenger. That's what he does. And so, to stop this thing, he's done that throughout the eons. So guys, he doesn't have any new tricks in his bag. He just pulls out old tricks that he's used for years. We recognize his work, and we go on. But this is a move of God that is unstoppable. And I am weekly enjoying great benefit from hearing other ministers and ministries, other nations that are ministries in these nations that are coming into this truth of the cross. New songs are being written monthly about the grace of God. Mercy Me. Ooh, man, the songs that they are pumping out just turn me on the inside. Hallelujah. And grace is never a license to sin. It's the freedom from sin. And we need to be sure that we don't go back to preaching law, because Paul said that the preaching of the law, or that the law, is what gave sin its power. So if the law gave sin its power, why are we going to continue to empower sin by giving people the law? We need to give people grace. Amen? Amen. And it is grace. Paul told Timothy, he said, the grace of God which has appeared to every man has appeared and teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's what real grace does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Wow. Here's something that Jesus never said. Be careful of getting too much grace because it'll lead you down the wrong road. No, sir. Paul had this thing in his life, which it's arguable. I don't think it's arguable, but among the church and teachers it is. Paul had this issue that he called the thorn in his flesh. And it says there that he asked God three times to remove it. Now the assumption is made by so many teachers that God said no, deal with it. God said no, cope with it. But God did not say that. It is nowhere in the language there at all. But what he did say was, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what he was telling Paul? He said, it is my grace that deals with this thing, this thorn in the flesh. It is the grace of God that is the answer to remove it, not for you just to keep it. I'm going to tell you, that's a passage I need to preach on because it is empowering. So the scripture here says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to focus on the one part. I should focus some on humbling yourself before God, but I won't go any further than to say this, is that a Christian life and the person who lives a Christian life with a thinking that their performance and behavior will get God to love them, accept them, and to bless them is a very self-centered. Now, I'm saying it's wrong. I'm not saying I don't know what I'm not saying it is. But a works right standing with God is a self-centeredness rather than a God-centeredness, and it is centered on self-works rather than the works that Jesus has performed. And that's what the law causes. You give the church law, and they will strive to do better. They will strive to keep this and that and this and that and something else. And then when they finally are able to somewhat successfully manage that, they can say, well, I finally did it. No, we have missed the whole thing here about grace. And a works Christianity will cause one to boast about what they have been able to accomplish. And though one may not literally say these words, it'll come out in other ways, but it says this, look what I've accomplished finally. And you know, when we forget the grace of God and that He has accomplished the work of Jesus on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating, when we forget that we give all credit to Jesus for what He has done in His performance, if we forget that, we will slip back into works, attempting for righteousness, and that is the root of pride, not humility. So if we want to live a successful, productive, joy-filled, and I'm kind of tying this into last week's, how to living a guilt-free life. Boy, God wants you to live a guilt-free life. But as long as you work hard to be right with God, you're going to deal every day with guilt. But when you realize that God has wiped away our record and made us sons, we live a guilt-free life because I no longer have to climb a mountain, jump through hoops, go through red tape or religious ceremonies to get God to love me and accept me fully. I am fully and accepted and loved of God, approved of God by being in Christ. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is being in Christ. Hallelujah. Not in my abilities to perform, but in His ability to perfectly perform what God had told Him to do. Hallelujah. So to say, so humble yourselves is a comment that should lead us away from a works righteousness and self-righteousness and pride, and we will humble ourselves to give glory to Jesus, thanking Him for what He has done. So humble yourselves before God. Do that first. And then here is where I want to spend the rest of my time on this morning is resist the devil. Resist the devil. Grace has accomplished everything that we need in order to receive anything from God. The Apostle Paul said, we have been. That's past tense. We have been given everything. Everybody say everything. Do you, you know, oh, here, this is really deep Greek here. Everything means everything. Nothing undone. Nothing lacking. So he said that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. What does that mean? To this life and to be godlike. Godliness means godlike. You know that you are godlike right now. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are like God. That's why John wrote in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world right now. Not when we die and get a mortal body and all of our failures are shed from us and we have our new body. No, in this world we are as Jesus is. Why? Because we are in him and we can be no other way in the sight of God. We are faultless. We are blameless. We are righteous. We are holy. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You are not becoming holy because holiness is not a process. It was an event that happened when you came into Christ. Just as your righteousness is not your works of righteousness, neither is your holiness your works of holiness. It is His holiness. First John, you want a verse for that? 1 Corinthians 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. I'm sorry. But it is of Him that God has placed us in Him and made Him to become for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah. So, as we said last week, we do not do more holy things to become holy. We have been made holy, and out of our identity, which is righteousness and holiness, we live holy lives. I like what Pastor Andrew Womack said when he said those people, he said the most holy living people that I've ever met are grace-filled people. He said, understanding grace, you will live more holy lives by accident than you ever did on purpose. It's because you're living out of who you are. You don't even have to try. Your character just takes over. That's why we are loving. That's why we are forgiving. Whatever characters we see in Jesus, that is the character that is operating through us. Hallelujah. So, having that general message out there, that revival of grace, of who we are in Christ, really in this grace thing, in this grace movement, it is coming to the real identity, coming to the understanding of our true identity, of who we are. That we are sons, that we are holy, that we are just, that we are blameless, that we are faultless, that we have been redeemed. We're not being redeemed. We have been redeemed, okay? And so part of that is the resistance to these truths is, well, you're just giving people a license to sin. No. I would say just because people sin is not a license to preach the law. If the law give power to sin, why am I going to preach the law? And if grace is the power that removes sin and crushes sin, I'm going to preach grace, I'm going to pray it, I'm going to eat it, I'm going to squirt it, I'm going to do everything I can with grace to get it to whomever will listen to me. Not everybody's going to. But those who will, boy, they've been looking for something that their heart has been crying out for. They never heard the answer. So this kind of thing about resist the devil has been used against the grace message and ministers, saying, well, then you can just live however you want to, and because all your sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven, you can just live however you want to. No. I would say, first of all, you're not going to want to just live that way, because Paul also said to the Colossians, he said, not only was our sins nailed to the cross, but was also our evil desires. Whoa. So when that sin nature is removed and the God nature is placed, guess what happens? Your desires change. You're not going to want to sin. Praise God. That's a good thing. So does sin exist? Because we have connected the devil to sin. And I'm not disconnecting it this morning. So do Christians sin? Yes, they do. Thing is, God doesn't hold their sins against them. Do unbelievers sin? Yes, they do. But God does not hold that against them. What chapter and verse? 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer holding people's sins against them. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news. That's why I can go to my friends and my neighbors or anywhere and say, God is not mad at you. He was fully pleased in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man, He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's madly in love with you. He's passionate. Hallelujah. If there's any passion on God's face and God's character toward you, believer or unbeliever, it's not a passion of hatred and anger and revenge, because all of that was poured on His Son at the cross, and it was once and for all paid for. And now He looks at you, believer and unbeliever, with love, mercy, and grace, because He has nothing against you. Whew. Oh, friends, I'm telling you, there's a world of lost souls hurting, crying, and dying, who needs to hear this gospel. That gospel. Hallelujah. So, what about sin then? How does the grace movement, what should we be saying about sin? Here's it in a nutshell. Don't do it. It's stupid. That's what I always loved about Dave Tharp. Is he's telling all, he had a lot of grace towards drug addicts and alcoholics, man. Man, when they make stupid decisions, he'll say, well, that was stupid, wasn't it? Well, that was stupid. Okay. You know what sin is? You know, let's take its literal meaning, means to miss the mark. Sin entered the world through Adam. You remember the story when God made Adam and He set him in the garden, and He said, of all of the trees, all of the things in this garden you can eat, but don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil. It's crazy, isn't it, that He didn't say, don't eat of the tree of sin. He said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, or you will die. Ooh. This is so wild. So when they ate, they chose to eat of this tree. God, in grace and mercy, set them outside of the garden. But it wasn't a punishment. It was an act of grace. Because here's what the verbiage of the scripture says. God said to Himself, what if they should make their way back into the garden and now and go eat of the tree of life? Ooh. So God said, let us set this cherubim with a sword at the entrance of the garden so they cannot now come in and get access in their present condition to the tree of life. Now I'm going to suggest to you this. It's an interesting thought that it was just the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which seems to us, shouldn't we know the difference between good and evil? Between right and wrong? Well, then if we're thinking along those lines, we're not a whole lot different than Eve standing there and saying, what's wrong with knowing the difference between good and evil? Well, God said not to do it. She didn't understand the ramifications as far as the reality of it, but she did recall God says, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Okay? You know what sin is? Missing the mark. Imagine yourself being Adam and Eve standing in the garden, and you have within your eye shot the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Why are you drawn to this one? The knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one you ate of. You were removed from the garden. You were then declared to toil in the earth. There were thorns, all of those things that he said you would face now. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Did you ever ask yourself the question, what's the mark? Wait, if sin is missing the mark, shouldn't we know what the mark is? What is the mark? The mark was the other tree, which is life. Sin is anything that misses life. So sin today is a destructive behavior which God will no longer hold against you because of the blood of Jesus, but it will still have consequences. You rob a bank, you're going to end up in prison. You've missed the mark. What's the mark? Right standing with God and right standing with man. What do? You get a job, you get a paycheck, and you be faithful in that and work as long as you can in your life. And you give. What's missing the mark? Being greedy and taking from people. You know what life is? Being generous and giving to people. There's a real difference there. So I'm going to suggest to you this. I used to think that what Jesus did, understand that Paul makes a very incredible statement. When he talks about the first Adam, which was in the Garden of Eden. And then he brings in the thought of the last Adam. Where the first Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the last Adam was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What he said that this first Adam was a type of the last Adam. So I used to think that what the last Adam was doing was restoring us back to the world, back to the state, the condition or position that we held with God with Adam, in Adam, before sin came into the world. In other words, God was restoring us back to a relationship with God, just like Adam did when God would visit him in the cool of the day and have fellowship with him. But I realize that is not even right. We have it more glorious than Adam did when there was no sin in the world. Understand this, that God would meet Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, and here was God, and here was Adam having fellowship. Nowhere in scriptures does it say that Adam and God were one. Here's the magnificent difference. We have it so much better than that Adam, because in the last Adam, something has happened that has never before been. And it is said we are a new creation. Adam, if we are restored back to the sinless we are restored to the sinless fellowship between God, we are still in the first creation, which is the old creation, and God is an external thing with us. As external, it's an external influence on us. But in the last Adam, who is Christ, God has made a new creation. It's more than that. It is a new species. Never in Adam's creation of the world and man and all that, never was God the creator one with God, with man the creation. So what happened is this. The last Adam is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what?
Life.
The tree of life. Life is not a tree, it's a person. Jesus was in that garden. And what has he made us to be? Listen to this. See if you can grab hold of this. Go back to the garden. You're Adam and Eve. And you have a choice of these two trees. What if? What if Adam in the Garden of Eden had walked over here and plucked of the tree of life? Whew. That's what the last Adam did. Guess what? And ate of the tree of life and became one. You know why we have such a greater standing before God than sinless Adam? It's because he never had God dwelling in him. And now, in the last Adam, we have God dwelling in us, and we are him, and we are in union with him. Woo! Hallelujah! Adam in the Garden of Eden could not say, as he is, so am I in this world. Adam in the garden was talking with God, the external thing. But now in the new Adam, we can say, we are as he is in this world. We got it a whole lot better than what Adam had. Whew. Now he says, this puts a whole new power to this verse when it says, resist the devil and he will flee. You see that God is no longer holding our sins against us, but sin does have consequences. Now don't take me wrong with what I'm saying here, but don't assume that I've not said something either. There's nowhere in Scripture that it commanded believers to not drink alcohol. I know, all the verses. Okay? And a lot of times we use things that's in the Old Testament to make beliefs for today, which is really a works and commandments-based thing. But do you know what God said to do with their tithe? He said, if you live too far away from Jerusalem, where we are to bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. He said, if you live too far away to take your animals and all of that, then while you're at home, you convert that stuff into cash. You sell your animals, you sell your crops, whatever, and you convert the tithe into cash. And then you travel with the cash. And he said, and when you get there, you're not going to believe this, so I know you're going to look it up. He said, drink all the hard drink you want to. Spending your tithe on alcohol? Ah! But that's what we miss. It says, give hard drink to the man who is dying so he can forget his pain. There's a whole lot more verses in the Scriptures that said we can drink alcohol than it is says don't. Now, Proverbs says, be cautious with it because you'll do stupid things. Sin. That is, you will do destructive things in your life if you drink too much. When Paul told Timothy, he said, you're looking for church leaders, elders and deacons. He didn't say, make sure they are teetotalers and they're on the wagon. You know what he said? That they not drink much wine. So I'm going to confess to you, I've never had a drink of wine or beer in my life. But last winter, I found this awesome stew recipe. And it said Guinness stew. What is this? This is in the Guinness Book of World Records? I don't know what Guinness is. So I asked somebody, I put it on Facebook, what is Guinness? They said, dude, it's beer. Oh, gee, can't have that then. So all of this gray stuff is coming real to me where I live. You understand? I'm so glad you weren't at Town and Country that day. You know, there's the grocery store, right? And so I had to be the grocery store here in town. I had to be in Joplin, so man, I got to thinking about that Guinness stew, and I thought, boy, those pictures really look good. I want to try some of that. And the left side of my brain said, buy it up here because if you walk into the liquor store to get it, none of your people will see you. I stopped at four places, did not have Guinness beer. So I thought, well, I'll check Town and Country. So I walked back in there, boing, 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 boing. Right there it is. So I'm going. No, I'm true. I'm telling you, this is true. It was in this corner. That room goes into the grocery store. The register is right there. I'm not kidding you. This is what I did. Because I was afraid you was going to see me. And there was one lady that was working in Town Country. She's in this room right now. I go a little bit further. I open the door. The third time around, I finally get me some Guinness beer. But I walk up to the counter. I don't know who that person is. Didn't care, but I thought she might know somebody that knows me. So I had to tell her, this is for a stew. I'm not going to drink this. So I went home, put it on the table. My wife's eyes go. Yeah. Did you buy this in town? Oh, nobody saw you. I told this story later, and Pat said, I'd have gone in there and bought it for you. I love Pat. But I did, man. And so I grab hold of it. She gives me her receipt and wants me to leave. Are you kidding me? This has to be put in a bag. I can meet Sister So-and-so outside the door here. She'll see this. So put it in the bag, she did. Now, they can't see, but I had two things working against me. Nobody could see except because I had it in the bag, but I had a couple of things working against me. One of them was I was walking out that door. Now, see, if I'd have been right, I would have walked through the grocery store and come out the grocery store door and protected myself. Long story short, that was the best tasting stew I ever had in my life. I loved it. And then I began to share it with others in the church and the recipe. It's awesome. Wow, took a long time to say this. But God said that drunkenness is sin. Because it's self-destructive. It's a destructive lifestyle. And some people ought never to go in and buy one beer because they've lived a life where that has destroyed them. And they need to say no. They need to say no. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh my goodness, it's already 5 after 12. We need to resist the devil. So that his destructive ways doesn't come into our life. Here's what I find a great grievance. I heard it this week. I was at a pastor's conference. And this one speaker was telling his story, which was a fantastic story. To make a long story short, his 2.5-year-old grandson perished in a house fire. And he said that God did that. Oh, I grieved that a pastor would have that view of the God that he is trying to tell people God loved them. And now you're telling me of a God who will burn up my 2.5-year-old grandson. See, here's what happens a lot, is people have a wrong view of God. God is angry at them. God is vengeful against them. And one day you're going to stand before God and you will pay for your sin. I stood before Jesus one time and he paid for my sin. So when I stand before God, I have no sin to pay for. I do not have punishment in my future. And understanding that he took my judgment and my punishment makes me want to live for him. It makes me want his character in me to come out pure, unadulterated, and holy. And so the popular Christianity has so much given out the wrong message, which is not really the gospel. And they have poisoned the view that The result is they have a poison, the world has a poison view of a loving God. And oftentimes, and apparently still in the church, that people will blame God. When if they would have done this, we need to do a little devil resisting. So where grace has got you covered before God and He will no longer hold your sins against you, don't sin, because you can hurt yourself. Worse, you can hurt your family. You can hurt your friends. You can hurt people who love you. So let's don't do it because it's not given to life. Make a choice day to day on what is given to life. And God's commandments are not grievous. They're not to just keep us from having pleasure. God's commandments about not doing something is to keep us from living and going down a self-destructive life. You know why we should grow up and then fall in love with the opposite sex? One of them, to get married, then have sex, and have a lot of it with that one person the rest of your life. You know what? You won't have venereal diseases. You won't have sexually transmitted diseases. Sexually transmitted diseases comes from God's, against God's commandment of marriage of one man and one woman, and you can reap the benefits of that in your body. God didn't do that to you. So God's commandments are not grievous. That's what the Word of God says. That's why we need to know what the Word of God says, so we know how to see the tricks of the devil, and we will always come to a crossroad or a fork in the road. And more than likely, one is going to be destructive to us and one is going to mean life to us. And we make the decisions that bring life. That is hitting the mark. That's hitting the mark. Because life is the mark. Now you and I, we have once and for all hit the mark, and that is Jesus. He is life. But over and over, Paul says, hey, don't move away from that grace. Don't go back into a self-works-oriented salvation. He said, he told Timothy, he said, Titus, he said, you keep preaching grace. Because that's what brings victory in your life. Preaching law will not give you victory. Law existed for a couple of thousand years and no one was able to live according to God's standards. Till Jesus did, He lived it perfectly and put me inside of Him. And that's why God is totally pleased in us. Hallelujah. Whew, God's madly in love with you, Brother Steve. Hallelujah. This guy's a grace preacher. He and his wife have the Brook at Beth page out here. Tremendous ministry. He's going to be preaching for us next month when Mist and I are on vacation. You don't want to miss this. Because he has a word of love and mercy and grace. So I didn't get to that next part. We're going to have to continue this next week. How does resist the devil fit into my life as a citizen of the United States? Here's the introduction. Oftentimes when we talk about national issues, some people get offended. Here's the deal. There's kind of two people in a congregation. One that says, preacher, you should never talk about politics. The other one says, preacher, you should talk about politics more. So what's a preacher to do? Just do what he believes God has him to say on his heart and suffer the consequences or enjoy the benefits, one or the other. But I am going to tell you that I am neither a Democrat nor a Republican. But I am a son of God. The kingdom is who my true citizenship with. And I live every day as a citizen of the United States with a fork in the road. What is my choices for life? And what is my choices for destruction? That's what it comes down to. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. Did you know America is not even a democracy? Most people don't even know that. It is a constitutional republic. Some of it, they're saying on TV all the time, democracy this, democracy, yeah, but we're not. We are a constitutional republic. the flag, the pledge to the flag says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the, it doesn't say, and to the democracy. There's a difference. And for us, I think, for us to better, because we are this. If you have this opportunity, man, I have so much to say. Maybe we are going to cover that last part. No. If you've never watched this old 1930s movie called Sergeant York, try to get your hands on that this week. Because it is, in the 1930s, an absolute incredible demarcation of where the church is, has always been, apparently, in our modern day times, is what is my responsibility to the God, or what is my responsibility to my nation? It's a beautiful movie, black and white. Okay, we're going to talk about that next week. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Lord, where does our ability, Father, where does our ability come from to resist the devil then that will make him flee from us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hey, listen, this just came to me, so I need to say it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. O rabasoto lobokoshoto labahasaya. Tio robosoto rabasaya katite laboshoto labosie. O rabahasata rederebe sheo to lobosoya. Tio robosoto rabahasaya. My children, sons and daughters, I have made you sons of the kingdom and daughters of the kingdom. And I live and dwell in you. The prophets of old sought and desired to see not only what you have seen, but what you have experienced. I dwell in you. And I have shown in my word that my kingdom is expanding until it will cover the whole world. I have told you this, my children. And I dwell in you. You have said that I am King of kings and Lord of lords. That I am. And I dwell in the throne of your heart. My children, I am doing a work that you cannot see in the world. All things will come to light, and I will be glorified, for I am God. Humble yourselves before me, and follow after my Spirit, for He will guide you into all truth. I have told you this before. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Whew. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We live in a great time, church. We really do live in a great time. Hallelujah. So let's go on. Let's get out there. Let's give them heaven. God bless you.